Good morning.
Good morning.
Tammy, thank you so much for that video. That was really nice.
Praise God.
It was. Well, welcome today to the Sermon on Forgiveness, Part 2, which will conclude what we started last week. In his gospel, the Apostle John announced this great word, that repentance is the way that people come to God, and the result is the forgiveness of sins. The greatest blessing that people can experience is to have their sins forgiven. This is what the people who streamed out of Jerusalem to listen to John the Baptist were looking for. And this is what they found, the forgiveness of sins, and it comes by the way of repentance. Have you noticed over the last couple years how unforgiving Western society has become? A society that was originally built on Judeo-Christian values used to allow a person to repent and receive for forgiveness. Pastors preached it, political leaders asked for it, media supported it in their editorials, and in general, society accepted that once a debt was paid, forgiveness was to be extended to the offender. Water under the bridge, now let's move on, was the generally accepted principle. But not anymore. Today we have what's known as the cancel culture. Have you all heard about that? This is where a person's offenses can be dredged up from more than 30 years ago, and then that person hounded by the media and society into oblivion, no matter how many times that person has apologized or made amends. The result is often that careers are ruined, bankruptcies ensues, marriages fail, and people suffer. A society that readily extends forgiveness lives under the influence of God. One that doesn't puts itself in the manipulative hands of Satan. While we can't change the national mindset towards unforgiveness that now seems to permeate the Western culture, we can practice it the way God asks of us within our church family. And then maybe, just maybe, a family that practices the love of forgiveness can start to affect the community around it. Now, last week we talked about forgiveness as being one of the most difficult concepts in all the Bible. We discussed, and this is in your handouts this morning, we discussed that God commands us to truly forgive as he forgives us. That to truly biblically forgive someone is to release them from debt, bitterness, and resentment. That too many Christians have wounds of sin or offenses caused by others that have never been treated or dealt with. That too many Christians refuse to meet with someone who has committed an offense against them in order to biblically discuss as God directs us to do in a biblical manner. And that if we are one of his children, when we offend someone, we will show Christian love and humility by meeting with them, repenting, and asking for forgiveness. Here's a question for you. How many of you really love to forgive others? You just love being massively wronged, treated terribly, sinned against, and then releasing that person, letting them go free. How many of you really love that when it happens to you? It's just not in our sinful nature, is it? Generally speaking, we don't love to extend forgiveness. It makes us feel robbed in a sense. Now, turning the tables, how many of you love asking for forgiveness? You just love groveling at someone's feet and sharing deeply with them how bad you blew it. You really enjoy the humiliation that comes along with humility. Again, it's just not in our me-centered, sinful natures. Generally, we don't like either of these, and by and large, most Christians fail big when it comes to either of these two aspects of forgiveness. And take my family, for instance. When I was growing up, apologies and forgiveness just weren't a thing. Everyone just kind of swept everything under the rug and never really spoke about it again. Everyone kind of forgave each other, but nobody really spoke of it, no meetings to discuss, no bringing it out in the open to deal with it. Which is why today I am so pro-biblical about dealing with things quickly and not allowing them to fester. But by and large, we just don't like it. It's uncomfortable, it's embarrassing, it's difficult, especially if we've been deeply hurt. We'd rather just avoid the whole thing. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ does not give us permission to do this. He demands that we engage in this thing called forgiveness. It's what he expects of those who are his disciples. And family, forgiveness can be good. It can be so good. God desires that forgiveness be part of our normal everyday life for our good and for God's glory. And the more we do it, the easier it becomes. It's like exercising a muscle. Asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness should become the norm if we're walking closely with our Lord in obedience to him. And as I said last week, this is major fruit or evidence of our salvation. So forgiveness is important. Being humble enough to ask for it and being gracious enough to forgive others. And this morning we're going to discuss more about how to do this. Is everyone with me? Okay. Be willing to forgive and strive for grace. We have to be willing to forgive and willing to strive for grace. And there's a great passage in Micah chapter 7. It gives us a statement about why God forgives. It says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." So there are many reasons and purposes behind God's ultimate forgiveness of our sins, but one reason is because he delights in showing us mercy. Now, God does get angry. He does have a wrathful side, and he does and will pronounce judgment. Let us never forget that God, above all, is holy, and therefore, he is both a loving shepherd who delights in showing us mercy and grace, and he is also a wrathful judge who will damn unrepentant unbelievers for all eternity. He's not one or the other, he's both. And in his compassion, he delights in showing us mercy. And one of the reasons is because when he shows mercy and favor upon us and lavishes us with his grace, he is magnified. When God is undeservedly good to us, who is magnified? God is magnified. When he provides for us, takes care of us, blesses us, which he's literally doing all the time, who is glorified? God is glorified. As the pastor John Piper once said, the giver gets the glory, and God is the ultimate giver. Amen?
Amen.
He delights in forgiveness, and he delights in showing us mercy and grace. But do we? Let me ask you to be honest with yourself this morning and honest with the Lord. When we release someone, like we discussed last week, when we tell somebody that we forgive them, do we walk away angry, bitter, feeling cheated with smoke coming out of our ears? Or do we ourselves actually feel released, like a burden has been lifted? If we really have forgiven, we will feel released as well. It will be as if your heart just exhaled out all the negative and put down a heavy load. It doesn't necessarily happen instantaneously. It can take time sometimes. But the decision to forgive and release someone in our debt will always set us on the right path. And let me just add here that this is virtually impossible without God's enabling. This is not some mechanical process we engage in, like repeat these words and steps and then something magical will change. It doesn't work like that. Forgiveness is spiritual warfare. It is literally battle with the enemy, and its roots often go deep. And so if we're not massively trusting God here and profoundly depending on him, there's no hope. However, if this is what we're doing, then there's incredible hope. And I've seen God do some unbelievable and miraculous things here during my lifetime. And one more thing before we move on, simply saying that we forgive someone and even really meaning it and doing it does not mean that we still won't think about it at times, or that it still won't hurt a little. Even more so, that the enemy won't still try to use it against us. And I'm as broken as the rest here, and have had to deal with incredibly painful situations, as probably all of you have. But here's something I've learned. On some level, there's a real practical coming to Jesus, so to speak, when we're saying, God, I want to forgive this person. I want to obey your word, and I want to really experience this release. But I can't do it on my own. I've tried for years. I've said the words. I've done the steps. It just isn't working. Please, Father, please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, enable me to let go of this. Consider it punished and satisfied by your blood, just as all my sins have been satisfied by your Son's blood. Family, this is what warfare of forgiveness looks like. It's real, it's genuine, it's messy, and at times it's ugly. It doesn't minimize what happened, does not minimize the pain, the hurt, and the seeming unfairness of release. It just totally surrenders it to Christ and lays it all on him. And oh, what joy there is to be had when we do it the way that God intends. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus set a high standard for kingdom living. I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Being willing to forgive in the end should not be grudging obedience to a God who's saying, can't we all just get along? No, being merciful and forgiving happens, really happens, only when God's loving character is impressed on the crookedness and hardness of our own character. And as you may remember, and as Brian has taught extensively and repeatedly over this last year, this softening of the heart often comes through incredible pain and suffering. And yet, even here, we can see some of God's good purposes towards us in such trials. Next, we have to face the problem and strive for truth. Often the letting go of forgiveness happens only after the truth of a problem has been faced and put squarely on the table. Meeting with someone about a sin-related issue may not come easily for you, but it may be the most merciful thing you can do for another brother or sister in Christ. Jesus tells us in Luke 17, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now that's the ideal situation that we'd all hope for, a mistake, a meeting, an apology, and then finally forgiveness. And we should hope for this ideal while realizing that sometimes we're going to have to let go and release someone even when she or he does not believe they've done anything wrong. I'm sure many of you have had to do this. Let go of someone, forgive them, who has continued in their unrepentant self-righteousness and pride. It's a challenge, especially when we know that we are in the right. However, it's not up for us to change or convict people. It's our job to meet, explain the situation, the relevant scriptures, and then it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring them to repentance and change. So when we go through the process of meeting with someone regarding a problem and then releasing, regardless of the actions or attitude of the other person, there is peace and joy inexplainable to be found by God and to be received by God. He desires that we follow him to the best of our ability here and then just leave the rest to him. So as we follow him in these especially incredibly difficult war-saturated commands such as forgiveness, he blesses us beyond our wildest dreams. Obedience to the Lord always results in a blessing. Now, forgiveness is a ministry. And Jesus set out a protocol for forgiveness when in Matthew 18 he tells us, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you may say can be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So it always begins as a one-to-one, open and honest conversation between followers of Christ, the offended and the offender. As I said, forgiveness is a ministry, not just to the people you forgive, but an example to a world that easily harbors resentment and revenge that there is a better way. So, family, this is how forgiveness works. When you need to be forgiven, and you know it because you're convicted and it's eating you up on the inside, you come clean first with God and then with the person you have offended or wronged. If you need to forgive someone else, you draw upon that deep well of mercy that is in Christ. You face the problem by meeting with the other person in a biblical manner, and then regardless of how that meeting goes, you let go and let the process of release begin. Unfortunately, sometimes forgiveness can be incredibly difficult. Sometimes there are huge roadblocks that get in our way and make it more difficult than it needs to be. One roadblock is bitterness. In Hebrews 12, we are told this: see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. No matter how justified the cause of bitterness may be, to have a bitter attitude as a Christian is always wrong, for resentment and bitterness are of the flesh. Furthermore, they are also highly contagious diseases. If one person is bitter and continues an unforgiving, bitter spirit, then just as Hebrews has just warned us about, others are infected by this, and it spreads and defiles many. This is a problem in many churches today. It reveals itself in snide comments, vicious remarks, and unforgiving spirits. I will never forget being in a church once when a group of members came in and started talking around the corner from where I was standing. And they started talking about another member of the church. And I remember thinking, wow, those are some really mean comments they're making. And then the member they're talking about comes walking in, and this group starts going, shh, shh, here she comes, shh, shh. This was in a church. Instead of dealing with the issue in a biblical manner and putting it to rest as our God commands so that we can maintain unity and love, let's just keep making mean-spirited comments about the person to other members of the flock. The devil doesn't have to attack that church. They're doing his work for him. And if you ask those unforgivers about their relationship with Christ, I would bet you anything they would stand there and argue about what mature and loving Christians they were. Bitterness holds us back from forgiveness. It is a toxin in our spirits that eats away at our ability to forgive. If anyone is struggling with bitterness or vindictiveness for that matter, talk to God, talk to a confidant, talk to an elder, a friend, talk to anybody you have to who can join you in this battle to let go of bitterness. And we need to let go before we can forgive as God has forgiven us. Now, vindictiveness can also be another roadblock. If you say you're only willing to forgive after you've got revenge, then there isn't much chance that you're going to forgive. At least not forgive the way God commands and Jesus modeled for us. In his book, Freedom of Forgiveness, David Augsburger says this: revenge is the most worthless weapon in the world. It ruins the avenger while more firmly confirming the enemy in his wrong. It initiates an endless flight down a bottomless stairway of rancor, reprisals, and ruthless retaliation. Everyone here has witnessed the bitterness and vindictiveness play out on the world stage for many decades as we watch the endless cycle of violence play out between the Jews and the Palestinians. Each side remembering 1,000 offenses committed by the other against them, with the end result being a nonstop flow of bloodshed and human suffering. And this situation is not unique to the Middle East. We see the same inability to put aside long-held bitterness and vindictiveness being played out all throughout the world. It's not a regional thing. It's not a cultural thing. It's a fallen nature thing. God looks down from heaven from on high with sorrow, watching people needlessly suffer because of bitterness and vindictiveness, and Satan rejoices. We could probably spend all afternoon talking about roadblocks to forgiveness, but I think God just wants us to deal with one more, and that being pride. Have you ever heard this line of thinking, or maybe thought it yourself? Well, you know, I'm right. I'm not going to forgive him, and I'm sure not going to ask for forgiveness because I didn't do anything wrong. I can't tell you how many times I've had thoughts like that cross my mind in the past. They wronged me. It's all their fault, and I don't have anything to apologize for. When in actuality, there may be a few things I have to apologize for. And even if the other person has infinitely more to apologize for, I still need to apologize for my own errors, and pride is the only thing that prevents me from doing it. So, family, if we really want to nail this forgiveness stuff, please the Lord, and experience incredible peace, freedom, and blessing as a result, we have got to be humble, and pride is humility's stranglehold. If you're struggling to overcome roadblocks to forgiveness like bitterness, vindictiveness, and pride, then put aside every thought or notion that you can surmount these obstacles on your own. You can't. I can't. We can't. But God can. And praise God that He can. The Bible is quite clear that we are too weak in our sinful natures to overcome our human sinful weaknesses. And so, when you just can't let go, we just can't release someone of any number of blockages, turn to the power of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit for heavenly help. He is so good to minister us, and especially in our weaknesses. And don't struggle in isolation. We really are supposed to be a family. So grab a brother, a sister, an elder, grab someone to help you with your struggle. So right about now, you may be asking, are there limits to forgiveness? Well, in Matthew 18, we discussed last week, Peter asked Jesus if there was a maximum number of instances to forgiveness. He said, maybe 7 times, Lord? And Jesus' famous reply was, no, not 7 times, but 77 times, which, as I stated last week, was the Old Testament in that way in those days of saying there was no limit. This verse lets us know that there's no 3 strikes policy and you're out. And thank God that there isn't, because if there was, not a single person in this church would be forgiven. However, there is one limitation to forgiveness, and that is you cannot forgive someone for an offense committed against someone else. For instance, if I do something wrong or sin against Brian, it's not for Rachel or David or anybody else to forgive in my regard. That would have to come directly from Brian. It may seem like a no-brainer, and yet so many times I've seen parents do this for children, spouses for each other, friends for each other, and so on. It just doesn't work that way. And if we're wrong, and we're wrong if we attempt to go about it that way or allow someone to go about it that way on our behalf. This is not God's plan or desire. Our Lord makes each one of us responsible for forgiving the wrongs committed against us and for apologizing for the wrongs we commit against others. And there is a liberating power in forgiveness. It's not an exaggeration to say that if you don't know how to forgive, then you don't know how to live and love as our Lord demonstrated for us while he was with us. When we are truly able to forgive, our hearts become free from all anger, bitterness that haunts us and erodes our relationship with God. Unforgiveness, however, creates a doorway for the enemy right into our hearts, families, ministries, and churches. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophecy about the new covenant, God says this, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." It's not that God becomes unaware of history. God forgets our sins in the sense that he doesn't hold them against us. God wants us to move with him in a completely restored relationship forward into the future. So if you've worried that you haven't forgiven because you haven't forgotten, just remember that it means forgiving means to move that issue into the back files of your mind, not that you develop amnesia. Though at times we possibly will pray with and plead with God to help us forget things we really just don't want to remember. Rather, it means that we no longer dwell on these past offenses, that when it comes back into our mind, we can quickly put it away and say to ourselves, "No, I'm done with that. I have forgiven this person. I will in no way consider this, dwell on this, let it eat away at me, or regard this going forward. I will not let the devil win here." Because winning is what Satan is doing when we dwell on old, supposedly forgiven issues. But pay attention to this next part, because it seems to be prevalent in many churches and among many Christians. One of the most open displays of unforgiveness is when we use past sins of someone, specifically those which have been forgiven and dealt with, to evaluate that person and determine how we relate to them in the present. If we have a shortened fuse with someone in the present because of something they've done in the past and repented over, we have not forgiven them. If this describes you or a tendency you are prone to, this must not be underestimated and it must be dealt with. And the elders of this church will be happy to get together with you and talk you through this very real danger and concern. Real forgiveness equals restored love. Making forgiveness real happens when love is restored. You may remember the story. One day, Jesus was in a Pharisee's house, and a woman with a bad moral reputation came in crying. Her tears wet his feet, and she started wiping them with her long hair, after which she starts pouring expensive perfume on his feet. The host and the witnesses were greatly offended. How dare she approach the Lord so closely? How dare she show him such unrestrained adulation? This is a story from Luke 7, and in it, Jesus confronts his host and tells him this: "You didn't show me any such respect for me. Her many sins have been forgiven because she loves much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Now here we see that of all the comparisons that could be made, Christ directly relates our ability to love with our ability to forgive. The ability to forgive, to really put something to rest within oneself, is a critical cog in one's ability to express love the way Jesus did and asks of us. How can we express love to others if we're holding on to undealt with and unforgiven grievances? We ask God daily to forgive us or for how we have grieved him, and to show us love and compassion for our weaknesses, and then he looks down from heaven to see if we are doing the same with others. We pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us." But have we really? Real forgiveness equals restored relationships. You remember last week I shared with you the story of a shooting in a small Amish schoolhouse that took the lives of 5 young girls. There was also a family man at that schoolhouse who was also killed by the assassin. His widow later wrote a letter to the community. In it, it was a powerful letter, one you wouldn't expect. She made news headlines by publicly forgiving her husband's murderer. And in one paragraph of the story, she wrote this to the community at large. Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you have given have touched our hearts in a way no words could describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing the world. And for this, we sincerely thank you. I can only imagine how happy that made our God to see one of his children offering such amazing forgiveness in the true likeness of his son. And the relationships in that community then fully restored. So here's a truth and a question I want you to leave with today. Truth: biblical forgiveness always ends in a fully restored relationship. Question: when we forgive others, is that how it ends with us? Forgiveness is not just what the world needs. Forgiveness is what we need. It's what draws us closer to God and helps us to be the salt and light to a fallen world that the Lord asks of all his disciples. So let's take a moment now and respond with our Lord. And I want to encourage you to honestly ask him, Lord, am I harboring unforgiveness towards anyone? Is there an offense against me that I just haven't let go of? Also, is there someone I've wronged or offended or sinned against but haven't asked them for forgiveness? The answer is yes to any of these. Please convict me. Reveal this to me now and give me your perspective and approach. Let's take a moment now, close our eyes. Ask the Lord these things, and then I'll close for us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being able to draw close to you. It's difficult at times. We need to draw close to you. We struggle day in and day out with issues like forgiveness. We talk about love, and then we hold unforgiveness in our hearts. It's difficult, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We're simply too weak. We need the power and presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to let go of these things, to help us to follow your word as it says, to meet with people, to talk about these issues, to apologize, to offer forgiveness. These are difficult things, Father, that you ask of us. But with the power of your Holy Spirit, we can do these. We can maintain unity and love within the church family if we just operate in this manner. Restored love and restored relationships is what you ask of us, Lord. But we need your help. We pray for it. We know you'll give it to us, Lord, if we're faithful to you, and we thank you for everything we've done in our lives. Help us as we go forward to be that salt and light to a world in need. Yes. And we ask and pray for this in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.